The events of this past week have shocked us all. It's one thing to watch it on the news when it's across our nation somewhere else, and something different when it hits home in our backyard. As many asked, what caused peaceful protesters to turn into riots? The more that I watched, I noticed a theme emerging. Not just people from around our nation talking about it, but even people right here, when they ask that question, what made this happen? The theme that emerged was hopelessness. I listened to different people say, these people are without hope. What does it mean to be without hope? There's no security. There's nothing to hold on to. There's nothing to look forward to when someone is hopeless. People who see no hope in life feel frustrated, in despair, angry, fearful. I think it's safe to say that that was a depiction of our city this past week. Someone once said, feeling hopeless and full of despair is just a slower way of being dead. And there are people not just in Charlotte, but all over this world that are hopeless. What's the course that will bring them to a better place? What's the course that will give them something? People need hope rather than hopelessness. We need hope. Hope is defined as a desire accompanied by expectation. That is not just that I wish this would happen, but there is this expectation that I it will happen. Hope is our motivation to achieve anything. We could say in one sense it's the reason why we get up in the morning. For the things that I hope for that day. Even when we fail, hope keeps us moving forward. Hope is connected to our desire for significance. To know that we matter. To know that my life makes a difference. That's what we all want. One philosophy professor, when he wrote about life in general, said this: if you think about the whole thing, there seems to be no point to it all. Looking at it from the outside, it wouldn't matter if you never existed. And after you have gone out of existence, it won't matter that you did exist. No one wants to believe that. I mean, just think about what would you do with your life if that's the way you thought? What's the point of getting out of bed every morning if I don't matter? If my life can't make a difference? We hope for something better. To enjoy life rather than endure the hardships. But the reality is that we live in a world that's broken. A world that's broken by sin. And there are injustices. And there are sufferings at every turn. Bad things happen to everyone. No one is excluded. So where do we turn? Some people say, well, I've placed my hope in things. I've placed my hope in people. I place my hope in the system. And they all failed. So where do we turn? We turn then to our only hope. We turn to the God of hope. In Romans 15, verses 12 and 13, there it says, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. That's us. The Gentiles are everybody who's not a Jew. Verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This verse tells us that God is the author. He's the source of hope, the source of desire that comes with expectation. And what he says there is that he will fill us with all joy and peace. Don't you want that? I don't know that there's anybody that if you ask them on the street, do you want joy and peace, that they go, no, I'm good without that. All of us want that delight. All of us want that absence of conflict. And what this is saying here is that God, the source of hope, will give that to us. He will give us so that we can abound in hope. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. Why? Why should we hope in the Lord? I would present to you this morning that the reason for that is that we have a God who knows us. In Luke 12 and verse 6 and 7 it says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. We want to be known by somebody. That's just our human nature. We want somebody to take notice of us when we're happy and when we're sad. We're social creatures. It doesn't do us good to just live by ourselves for all of our life. We want to be known. Notice what God tells us here. He says, I know the hairs of your head. Now that'd be something if he was just saying, okay, I know the hairs of one person's head. But what he's saying there is, everyone who is living or who has ever lived, I know the numbers of hairs on your head. Does your boyfriend or girlfriend or your spouse know the number of hairs on your head? I think it's probably safe to say, probably not. But that's the intimacy that God says, I know you. It's not just that he knows who we are, but he knows our state. He knows we are broken sinners. No one wants something that's broken. If you go to the store and you buy something and you take it out of the package and you see it's broken, you don't go, ah, great, I'll use it anyways. You take it back, you go, you say, hey, this isn't what I paid for. I want something that works. We don't want something that's broken, and yet God says, you are broken. but I still want you. God is a God who cares for us. In the whole of it all, we want to be valued. And in Matthew chapter 6, beginning there in verse 28, as Jesus is speaking, he says, "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God says, "I know what you need." Not only does he know what we need, but he is concerned about us. He's concerned about our well-being. Because we are valuable to him. God will give us what we need, not what we want, but what we need if we seek him. We have a God who loves us. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loved us while we were sinners. God loved us while we were rebelling against him. When we had no desire to have any part of him, he says, "I love you." And he proved that love. He didn't just say it, but he proved it by the shedding of his own son's blood. You see, Jesus died for every protester that was in the city of Charlotte this past week. He died for every police officer that was there this past week. He died for all people who have lived and will live. He died for you and for me, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be made right in the eyes of God, so that God can say, "Come here and be with me. Have a relationship with me." That is hope. That is what all of us need. When we think about our hope, Christ is our hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning there in verse 17, there it says, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews here gives us this picture of hope. He gives it as a picture, as an anchor. He says, Christ is your anchor. And what he says is, look at what that does for you. That it gives us security. I've got something to hold on to now. I've got something because I have a relationship with God. Because Jesus is my Savior and He intercedes for me. Not only is He concerned about my life, but He wants what is best for my life. It gives us purpose. It gives us a reason to live, that I not only, that I just don't live the way I want to live, but now I live for Him. And it keeps us through the storms. You think about that anchor. As they weigh anchor for the ships. No matter what the storm may do, because that anchor is in that foundation, it holds the ship. That's what Christ does for us. No matter what our situation is, no matter how bleak our situation may seem, God is there. He's saying, hold to me, and I will see you through. And it gives us something to look forward to. That we won't always be in this broken world. We won't always have to deal with the pain and the suffering. We won't always have to deal with what someone else has done, the injustices. All of that is gone. One day. With God. And so I'd like for us to turn our minds for just a moment then, as we think about the Lord's Supper, and to see that this is a reminder of our hope. That as we eat this bread and drink the fruit of the vine, we remember Jesus' body and His blood. Think about what that means. We are reminded that He died for us. Someone died for you. Someone thought you were so valuable that they died for you. That's hope. That your value, your worth is so great that the God of all died for you. He paid the ultimate price so that you might be redeemed from your sin. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that we share in this supper with Him. That means that we are in His presence. And to be in the very presence of God means and really requires that we are forgiven. That we are no longer sinners but saints. What that means is no matter how many times you've messed up this past week, no matter how many things that you have done wrong, if you come with a tender heart and asking for forgiveness, God says, it's gone. Come share this meal with me. And as we eat of this meal, we do it until He comes. We remember Him until He comes. Christ died, but He was resurrected. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's hope. You almost could say that this passage is dripping with hope of something better. Something that I can look forward to. That no matter what's going on in my life right now, no matter how much you might be suffering, whether it be physical, emotional pain, distress, whatever the case may be, no matter how bad it is, there's hope. There's assurance that it will end. It may not be in this life, but God gives us the promise that it will end if we seek Him. That we, just like Jesus, will be resurrected and have life with God eternally. That's our hope. That's what we hold on to. That we cling to Jesus Christ because He is that hope that overcomes our hopelessness. Let us this morning think about these things as we hope and as we share with our Lord this morning.